Jesus, 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 we praise you. We love you. We worship you, God. Glory to your name, Savior. Glory to your name, God. Oh, reach out and love him here. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Boy, don't you feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. Amen. Please be seated for just a moment. Thank you. Amen, Brother Klon. I was extolling to one of my sons recently the virtues of being taken to the woodshed. And I was explaining to him about the most recent time that Elder Price took me to the woodshed. If you haven't been to the woodshed past 50, you hadn't really been to the woodshed yet. Just hang on. If you think all that stuff is supposed to end in your 20s and in your 30s, and I was explaining to him and I was telling him all of the things that Elder Price had to say to me. His mouth was open. He said, "No way. No, Dad, no. He didn't say that to you." I said, "I promise you he did. I promise you he did." And before I got all done explaining all of that to him, he was just kind of shaking his head, looking. Amen. I'm going to tell you, there is nothing as beautiful as the protection of being under authority. Amen. Nothing is as beautiful as that in your life, in my life. Hallelujah. God has a wonderful, wonderful plan for all of us. And I do appreciate what I've heard around here tonight. Amen. I appreciate the messages that we have heard preached today and last night. Brother Craig and Brother Moody and Brother Hyler have just done a tremendous job of cultivating and creating for us the spirit that we are feeling here in this place. And I wanted to express before I began preaching tonight my true heartfelt thanksgiving to Brother Garza for having the burden, amen, for the PATH Conference. It has been going on. How many years has it been going on now? Amen. 5 or 6 years, the PATH Conference here has been going on, and my, what a great, great blessing that it has been. Amen. Not just to us as individuals, but on a much larger scale than I am sure any of us realize. I bought a book the other day and brought it along with me and was reading it a little bit last night. And the title of the book is 50 Battles That Changed the World. 50 Battles That Changed the World. The subtitle is "The Conflicts That Most Influence the Course of History." And I was reading that, knowing that the author placed it in order of importance. Number one, what was the number one battle that most influenced the course of the world? And number two, and all the way down to number 50 there, and I realized that only one of those battles has happened in my lifetime, and that 49 of those battles that are mentioned in that list are battles that were fought before I ever came into this world. Matter of fact, if you're 100 years old and here tonight, there's only 8 of those battles that happened in your lifetime. And I was looking at it, and it was talking from the perspective of democracy here in our world and preservation of that. And I thought, well, I think I could guess Amen. What would be some of the battles at the top of the list that most importantly influence democracy here in the world? And guess what? I was completely wrong. I thought I had it all figured out. No, it wasn't Bunker Hill. It wasn't the battle for Britain. It wasn't Midway. It wasn't any of those. Matter of fact, only the most serious students of history are even aware of the name of the battle that was the most influential battle ever fought for the sake of democracy. And that was the Battle of Marathon. I learned that. I didn't know that. Amen. But I read about that, about the Persians there, and their coming against the Greeks, and what the battle all consisted of. And these battles were not necessarily the battles where the largest amount of troop concentration ever came together for a battle. Some of those battles were very small scenarios, if you would put it, to think that little battle there influenced, amen, so greatly. How was that? And immediately I thought of this conference. I thought of the PATH conference that is here. And I thought of Brother Garza and his burden, and the very, very important battle that he was willing to fight to influence the course of Pentecost. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. At least my world of Pentecost. I live in California, and I love it in California. Amen. I love it, my world of Pentecost. Amen. But this man was willing to fight a very, very important battle. You say, well, what was that? Well, let me give you my humble opinion. Amen. A conference where the mixed multitude never came. Oh, hallelujah. A conference where the mixed multitude never came. We owe a debt of gratitude to you, Brother Garza. Oh, hallelujah. You say, what are you saying, Brother White? Amen. I want everybody to feel comfortable. I don't. Amen. And I've been a sponsor of 4 different meetings that I could remember in my pastoral ministry, and invariably some of the mixed multitude would show up a time or two. And I'd get so aggravated at myself. I'd think I didn't spray on enough insect spray of off to keep the parasites away. Would to God I'd taken a bath in off to keep their hides out of here. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. But every year that I've came to PATH, the reason why there's just such a tremendous liberty here is that the mixed multitude has never felt comfortable to come to PATH. Oh, hallelujah, 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 amen. And an important battle in our world of Pentecost has been fought by this conference that said, amen, we're not going to bring them and lead them into some more holiness. Amen. We're not going, amen, to think that we're influencing them when they're not changing at all. But just simply saying, amen, we don't need the mixed multitude to have a Holy Ghost conference. Oh, hallelujah. to have a Holy Ghost move of the Spirit of God. And I am so grateful and so appreciative, amen, to Elder Garza and his burden and willingness to do that for all of us. Amen. Stand with me tonight. I'm reading to you from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. I am very grateful, amen, for the kindness. Somebody said all meetings have a shelf life. Well, if they do, it's obvious the shelf life isn't quite done for the PATH Conference. Hallelujah. Amen. Seeing and feeling what we're feeling in each one of you hungry hearts that have come, I'm so grateful to be a part of it. Second Corinthians, chapter number 4. I'm going to read to you from the writings of the Apostle Paul, but I am going to preach to you from the life of David. So I want you to think of these verses of Scripture not only just for good edification, but think of them as I read them with you about the life of David. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed. Amen. That's an actual quotation. Your Bible doesn't say it's talking or quoting David, but it is quoting David out of the Psalms there. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. David said, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Hallelujah. And I want to entitle my thought here tonight. I want to talk to you about the steps to the throne. The steps to the throne. David was anointed one day, and certainly that was the first step to the throne. We know a lot about that. We'll talk just briefly about that. But there were some very key steps to the throne that God took David through, that he's going to take every last one of us through on that journey to do his will. Amen. Lift your voice with me. Let's ask God to talk to us. Master, the holy name of Jesus Christ, I am believing you, Lord. Your power is in this house. Oh, God, your glorious power is in this place, Lord. We do thank you. We do praise you. We do worship you, God. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Speak to us, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. I would like for you to understand from the very outset here of my message tonight that when I talk about the ascension of David to the throne or the steps to the throne, I am certainly not talking about an attitude that says, I will arrive one day. I will one day sit upon a throne. I will one day come and into my own, and I will one day just really have it all together. But really, if you look at the life of David, the ascension to the throne was only God getting him to the place that he could do the will of God. It was only God bringing him to that place of prominence, that place where God's kingdom and the borders could be expanded, and the house of God could be built, and marvelous things could be done as a result of this one man coming and sitting upon a throne. There will never be a day in your day, in your eyes or my eyes, where we can ever feel snug, ever feel that we have arrived, can ever feel that we are finally the epitome of what we want others to think that we are. But I am merely talking about positioning ourselves. I'm going to tell you, I'm preaching to people here tonight that have a call of God upon your life. And all I'm talking about is you getting to the place where that call can finally be fulfilled. All I'm talking about is God getting us to the place, to where the mission that he has for us in life. I believe from the pulpit to the pew, it's not just everybody that gets behind a pulpit and gets red in the face that has a mission that God wants them to accomplish. Brother, God didn't save you to just sit there like wallpaper. I'm telling you, when God filled you with his spirit, in the foreknowledge of God, there was a place that God wanted to get you to, where finally his will and his purposes could be done in your life. And you very effectively would enable the kingdom of God, amen, to grow, to evangelize, to expand, to become the dynamo for God in your city that God wanted it to be. The very first step toward the throne is obvious to us. Of that day, the young shepherd, oblivious to the politics that was being played in his very own home, was out on the hillside, amen, singing and worshiping and composing songs to the lover of his soul, playing his harp, and enjoying as the jockeying and the positioning was going on back at the house. And Dad was trying to figure out, surely this brother and surely this one and surely this one is the one that Samuel came looking for for today. And finally, amen, he said, no, it's none of them. Isn't there just one more pup in the litter? Isn't there just one more? He said, oh, yeah, amen. I got my boy out on the hillside. And David came into the house that day. And little did he know that the mission that God had in mind was to put him on the first step toward the throne. In a private ceremony, with goosebumps running all the way down, amen, to his sandals, 5 quarts of anointing oil, amen, was dumped over the top of that trembling, shaken, amen, young boy that was there, realizing that this was real, this was of God, amen, that God had a mission for my life, that God had something great and dynamic that he wanted to do through me as a young boy. He had never dreamed about it, but here it was, God's will being done for him. A tremendous step to set him on the right direction toward the throne. The first step is always exhilarating. Amen. And it continued on. The defeat of Goliath happened after he was anointed as the king, dragging off the bloody head of that champion of the Philistines. Must have been a high to experience. Taking it and nailing it to the wall of the city, and hearing the singing and the praising of all of the children of God, David must have felt like, I am well on my way. An invitation came for a little palace training, and there he came to the palace to play his harp, to learn the protocol and the manners that was required for a shepherd boy to learn in order to be a king, a potentate that would invite other world leaders to come in. But it wasn't long till jealousy and javelins and the tide began to turn. I'm here to tell you, friend, if you do the chronology, you'll find out it was 13 years from the anointing oil to the coronation day. 13 years of continual upward steps to the throne as God was watching and molding and making and shaping and fashioning the life of this one named David. Amen. Oh, my friend, David went through a tremendous amount of pressure and turmoil and hell on earth. And I'm going to tell you, friend, any of us that are trying to do the will of God, amen, with that oil that we felt at an altar, are going to run into the same feelings and the same attitudes and the same responses that are there, that is going to many nights shake our head and say, God, why did you torment me with that touch if it's never going to happen? Why did you even allow it if it's never going to be fulfilled? I mean, it's like taking a hungry dog and letting him lick on the steak and then take it away from him. Oh, hallelujah. But David didn't have the attitude that I'll just grin and bear it. It's an endurance test, and I'll keep my bad attitude. Or else you can decide if you're going to embrace God's will, if you're going to model how to bear a cross, if you're going to teach others by your example. Because I want you to know something, friend. God knew that David, long time before he got to the throne, was affecting many more people than what he would ever realize. Matter of fact, the Bible enumerates the fact that there were 600 men that were with him.
600 others
were needing some footprints on the sand to walk in. And every step or every misstep that David took, they were going to take the same steps. They were going to follow after him. I got stirred up thinking about that. And I'm looking at people that we sometimes, in a true spirit of humility, we fail to realize how many people are being affected by our lives. I dare say when you add up all of your immediate family and your nephews and your nieces and your cousins and your co-workers and your neighbors, amen, and your classmates, there is undoubtedly not one person, amen, in this building today other than little babies that doesn't at least have a minimum of 100 people that are being affected by everything that you do. We need to wake up to the realization that said, oh God, amen, as I'm trying to make my way to ascend to where God can get me, to where it can finally use me. Hey, don't wait until the day you think you've arrived to suddenly start setting a good example. I'm telling you, through all your struggles, through all your battles, through all your disappointments, through all your heartaches, there's a whole lot more people using your tracks than what you would ever dream of. They're seeing what's going on in your life and in my life.
Boy, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
I don't have time to cover nearly all of them, but the last five steps that David had to take before the throne will suffice it for me to talk to you about here tonight. Amen. The first one is found in 1 Samuel chapter number 23. Where the word of the Lord said, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite the Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Oh, hallelujah. On your way to the throne of getting where God can really use you like he wants to use you, you have got to take the step up that said, through God, I overcome my fears. I overcome my fears. They said, hey, David, David, you got to be kidding. You're telling us we've got to go over there to that border city of Keilah and there to fight against the Philistines. Said, we are afraid. We admit that we're afraid here in Judah. How much more are we going to be afraid when we get over there up against those Philistines? It's kind of like the young person, amen, that we're preaching about get busy testifying at school. And they say, I'm afraid to testify in church. How much more
Would I be afraid to testify at my school in a hostile environment? Amen. There's no sense in us putting our head in the sand like a bunch of ostriches. Amen. Nobody here has bought the t-shirt, No Fear. I don't care how fearless you might think a man or a woman is. Every last one of us are human beings. I had a preacher just this week tell me, amen. He said, I'm going to tell you, Brother White. He said at a recent minister's conference, he said, if it affected me like it probably did, there were hundreds of preachers that went home from that conference after hearing Brother Danny Perdue admit to the fact that he has to battle fears. That he has to, amen, go through all of those feelings and those emotions. Some of you are thinking, if I could just get like Elder Morton, he don't have any fears in the world. Don't you ever believe that? Amen. Let me tell you, friend, amen, the greatest among us, the most courageous among us, amen, has to take the step up that said, yes, I have fears, but through God, I am going to overcome my fears. I'm going to do the will of God, even if I'm shaking in my boots. I'm going to do the will of God, if I tremble all night long. I'm going to do the will of God, and everything God asked me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to overcome my fears. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. This good book said God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm going to tell you, friend, what God gives you will overcome fear, will overcome trepidation. Amen. You'll be willing to give a Bible study. You'll be willing to work on a bus route. You'll be willing to knock on a door. You'll be willing to invite somebody to the house of God. Well, hallelujah. The fear that comes when God nudges you to give somebody a church card and invite them out to the house of God. Woo! You're never going to get to the throne where God can really use you until you're willing to step up past that. Well, hallelujah. Called my wife last night after church. Amen. Asking her how service was at home. She said, oh, it was good. Said there was a great testimony. An accountant that comes from another state, works in L.A. occasionally, and comes to visit our church. Happens to, when he's in town, work in Burbank. And he stood up to testify about a lady in the office there that he's been inviting to get her to come out to our church to visit, and said she came when I came out for this trip. Amen. She came up to me and she said, you won't believe what happened today. Said, I was over getting gas for my automobile. And said, I noticed this young man, he kept looking at me, but kind of hesitating a little bit. But he kept looking at me like he wanted to do something. And then pretty soon, he just walked right over to me and handed me a church card. Amen. And said, I want to invite you out to our church. And she said, would you believe it? It's that exact church that you've been bugging me about going to visit. Amen. I'm going to tell you, you might feel hesitant, but step on over it. God's working where you don't even know. Step on up and let God use you to overcome your fear. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bible said that fear has torment. torment. Fear's greatest torment, laughing at you. Amen. Is know that you let fear keep you from becoming all you could be for God. Oh, hallelujah. Whatever God anointed you to do, buddy, amen, don't let fear keep you from getting there. Amen. Don't let it torment you. The next step happened for them at that very city that they went to fight against, the Philistines that were robbing the threshing floor. Amen. And the Bible said that when they went there to fight against it, there was a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. You can read that. It's in verse 5 of that chapter. Saul heard about David and his 600 men being down there at Keilah. And Saul said, "Woo! I got my chance. That rascal, I hadn't been able to catch him because he's been out in the wilderness where he can run and hide, and he's younger and smarter than me, and he's getting out of here. He's got street smarts out there in the wilderness, but I got him where there's a city where there's bars and gates." And he said, "I'm fixing to come down there, and I'll nab him and kill him for once and for all." David went to the Lord in prayer and said, with the ephod, he said, "Now, God, I want to know something. Will Saul come down here to this city after me?" And God said, "Yeah, you better believe he'll come." He said, "Well, God, I got a question for you. If he's going to come, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand?" The very folks I risked my life for. The very folks that I fought for their liberty. Surely, 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 God, they won't deliver me over to Saul. But he said, I need to ask you, Lord, because only you know the hearts of men. And he said, "God, I want to know, will they deliver me into Saul's hand?" And God said, "Yes, sir, buddy. You better believe it." Amen. If you make people choose between you and their own hide, I'm sorry, they're going to choose themselves every time. Oh, hallelujah. Now, that's a difficult step to the throne. But it's a step that everybody has to take that's going to ascend to the throne, is the realization that even some of God's people are fickle. Wow. Wow. I went over. These was God's people. The Philistines were bullying them. Me and my men went down there after a red hot meeting and whooped up on their heads. These aren't the strangers. These are God's people. And the thanks that I'm fixing to get for it is Saul. He's right here. He's hiding back in this room. Sorry, Bubba. Hate to do it. Amen. But if it's me or you, I'm going to prefer my brother. Amen. Sorry about that. Hey, can I tell you? Amen. Even, yeah, that's a step to the throne. A step to the throne is accepting the fact that even among God's people, there's some folks that are for you today and against you tomorrow. Yeah, you might as well grow up, smell the coffee in the real world, and realize that human nature, amen, makes people fickle. I wished it wasn't so, but it is. It is the devil's business to get you disappointed with God's people. It is the devil's business to get you offended and hurt and unforgiving and wounded and bitter. At God's people, at God's people, amen, because they didn't do you right, and they didn't stand with you when they should have stand with you, amen. God said, David, amen, do you want to go to the throne or not? Do you want me to be able to use you or not? You're going to have to get over it. You're going to have to get over it, buddy. You're going to have to get over it.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you want to abort the journey that God's trying to take you to the throne, just hang on to the attitude that said, after all I did for them, they're going to do me wrong. After all that I did for them. You just hang on to that attitude, friend, and you ain't never going to sit on the throne. You are never going to fulfill God's purpose in your life. You are never going to be able to be used by God. Hallelujah. You got to step up. Amen. And say, if they turn their back on me when I'm in a jam, I'm trucking on. I'm trucking on because God ain't never done me nothing but good. God is the reason I fought the battle. God is the reason, and He keeps on doing me good. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The next step that David had to take to get to the throne was he had to learn that all paybacks belong to God. Oh, hallelujah. Let me talk about that step just a little bit. You got to learn that all paybacks. Now, I know revenge is sweet. I understand, but you ain't never going to taste the nectar of revenge if God's ever going to get you to the throne. All paybacks belong to God. David was as human as the next guy, and it was tempting him pretty strong that day, 1 Samuel 24, when he's in a cave with his men backed up in the various chambers of the cave, and all of a sudden he realized and heard a commotion at the entrance of the cave, and, well, pardon me for telling it like it was, but Saul needed to use the restroom, so he took off his kingly robe that was there, handed it to the servant, and the servant carried his robe away a little ways, and they went out and waited for David. And David looks down, and there's the robe, and David's got a sword. And David decided, wow, why don't I cut me a little swath of cloth off here? As a little bit of evidence. It said, big boy, I had you dead to rights. I could have nailed your hide. I could have got you out for all the times you've been chasing me and what you tried to do to me. He took a piece of the robe. Amen. And when David got out and they went over to the next hill and David showed him the piece of garment that was there. Yeah, David was human, brother. He was holding it up saying, take a looky here, looky here. Saul, I got something I want you to see. Amen. You're messing with the wrong guy. Do you understand? If I wanted to kill you, I could have killed you. But that didn't cure him even after God smote him, brother. This desire to get even with people is strong in all of us.
even us who are trying to step up to the throne. It's a powerful emotion inside of us. Amen. One night of insomnia. I don't know why he didn't learn his lesson. Amen. But he and one of his soldiers said, Saul's sleeping. He's snoring down there in the camp. He's wiped out. Let's go down there. Down, he went down to the camp, brother. Oh, it's hard to get that get even spirit out of you. It's hard to get it out of you. And down he goes to the camp. And he looks there and sees the cruse of water. And said, I think I'll take some more evidence that I was here. Amen. He looks down at Saul. And somebody said his spear. The spear points over there. A little sign language. And he grabs up Saul's spear. And he marches stealthily out of the camp. And lets them get a safe distance away. And David once again is saying, Hey Saul. Do you recognize the canteen? Yeah, it's got the king's emblems on it, doesn't it? Amen. I didn't get this at the surplus store, Bubba. Amen. I got it. Look for your canteen, and you'll see I got it right beside where you were sleeping last night. In case you haven't noticed, your servants are in a tizzy trying to find your spear. And I want you to know I got it right here. I got your spear. I got your canteen. Amen. I could have cleaned your clock. Oh, hallelujah. But God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. You can't take glory away from him and get by with it. And you can't take vengeance away from God and get by with it. The only way you're going to get where God can really use you is when you step up. You got to step on up. That said, all paybacks belong to God. They're not mine to do. I'm letting go of it emotionally. I'm letting go of it mentally. I'm letting go of it. God is going to have to take care of that.
Oh, hallelujah. Anybody still want to go to the throne? The next to the last step that David had to take to the throne was that running from problems always backfires. Oh, hallelujah. Flip over there, chapter 27. Amen. Verses 1 and 2 of that chapter tells us, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. Can you believe that? The very guy that killed the champion of the sons of Gath is now so convinced that he needs to run from his problems that he actually runs away to the king of Gath. I'm going to tell you, you'll get, yeah, you will. You'll get your satellite program so confused when you start trying to run from problems that you'll end up in exactly the wrong spot every time. Your GPS goes haywire when you start trying to run from your problems that are going on in your life. David had the attitude that said, I've had it. I've had it, brother. I'm telling you, more than 12 years had happened since the anointing. That would try anybody's patience. That would make anybody feel frustrated that God asked me to do something. Amen. Over 12 years ago, and it still hasn't happened.
Amen. And he decided he was going to run away from the problems that were there, that were facing him. Amen. He decided that maybe chumming with the heathen is better than being with God's people. I'm going to tell you, when you've been done dirty by a few of God's people, you can get so confused that the Baptist neighbor starts looking good. And the Assembly of God preacher starts looking okay. Amen. Because your confusion over all of the things that you feel like have happened to you as a result of God's people. But you can't run from it, friend. Amen. David lived there for 1 year and 4 months. The king of Gath gave him the city of Ziklag and said, there it is. You can live among us. You don't have to live over there where you're being picked on all the time. Come on over here. Amen. And you'll be a benefit. You'll be an asset unto us. And sure as I'm standing here, there is somebody that is thinking, if I let up, if I just let up a little bit, there won't be so much pressure in my home with a teenager that doesn't want to live right. If I let up just a little bit, amen, maybe there'll be some temporary happiness. If I cave in to my wife when she's carnal, or to my husband when he's carnal. But I'm going to tell you what, running from God and God's people will always backfire on you. Amen. You just thought it was bad back in Judah. You wait till you see what's fixing to happen to you when you run away from your problems. Amen. Just wait till you see. And the big surprise was after 16 months of peace and tranquility, they ride back up one day and realize they've lost their wives and they've lost their children. They've been carried away captive, and Ziklag has been burned by fire. By fire, friend. It wasn't a pretty sight, the end result of David, anointed and destined for the throne, when he tried to run away from his problems. The ugliness of it all. The Bible said that David and his men came to the city. Amen. And behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell it to you again. You need the people of God, warts and all. Oh, hallelujah. You need the family of God, even though some among God's family will be fickle and disloyal to you at certain times in the journey that is there. With all the imperfections that there are in the church, amen, the worst day in the church is better than the best day at Ziklag. I'm telling you, the worst day in the church is a whole lot better than the end result of you running away from the people of God. Don't you let the devil talk you out of going all the way to the throne. Amen. By running away from your problems. Buck it up as a child of God and step on up that said, God, I'm not running. I'm telling you, I'm not changing churches. I'm not going somebody else. I'm staying right here. We're going to live for God. We're going to overcome. Amen. We are going to make it.
Be seated. But the final step to the throne is undoubtedly the most important one, because it is the one that God so patiently waited and tested David's spirit to see if David could make that last step before he allowed a tragedy to happen on the hillsides of Gilboa. The time clock of God was waiting for the man that he had prepared for the throne that day. And that is that final victory can only come when your pity parties are over. Somebody rightfully said that self-pity has always been the opium of the people. Self-pity has always been the opium of the people. Have you ever dealt with somebody that has a cocaine problem? Good people. Good workers. You hire them for a job. Wonderfully talented tradesmen, abilities, and this, that, and the other. But when they go on a cocaine binge, you might as well forget it. You can't count on them to show up on the job. You can't count on them if it's your car and he's the mechanic. Just plan on a rent-a-car for the next few days. You waiting on him to fix the plumbing at your house, you better call another plumber, because he's off on a cocaine binge. And it's going to last a few days. And when it's all over, he's going to come back like everything was fine and great, and he'll have the biggest yarn to tell you about what happened and all the whys and the wherefores. But he's back, and did you get it fixed, and do you need any help, and can I help you? And oh, my. Oh, I wish that was just out in the world. Of all the people that I know of in the church that are wonderful, reliable, faithful, talented, good people, till they go on a self-pity binge. The opium of the people. They get a whiff of it. And all of a sudden, amen, what was so dependable is no longer there for a few days. You see that faraway look in their eyes as they're sitting in church, going through the motions and all of that. But you know the lights are on, but nobody's home. You know they hadn't gone out, got drunk, or done any sinning. But you know they're wallowing in the pits, amen, of their own little pity parties. Amen. Thinking about how rough that life has been, and how bad they have it in their marriage, and how terrible it is. Amen. They don't get any respect at home. Amen. They don't have, here they go. David was down at Ziklag, my friend. And brother, there was weeping, there was crying, until there was no more weeping. It was a king
king-size pity party. Imagine 601 men. Hey, we're not talking about ladies tonight, though I'm sure they know how to have a pity party too. 601 men are having a gigantic pity party, smelling the smoke and sifting through the ashes, and looking around, thinking how poor, pitiful that it is. Self-inflicted martyrdom. Amen. The mully grubs. Oh, God, look what I get for all of my years of being faithful to God. Look what I get. Amen. Look how I get rewarded. It ain't ever going to work for me. It ain't ever going to happen for me. Amen. Oh, no. This is all I get for all of the sacrifices. Amen. That I make for the people of God. Oh, my friend, God said, David, I'm sorry. I cannot use you like I want to use you until your pity parties are over. I'm talking to people tonight that God is waiting on you to grow up emotionally to the place that you say, come hell or high water, I'm through with pity parties. I'm through feeling sorry for myself. I'm through sitting there stuck in the mud.
And the vast majority of people that I have seen that never make it to the throne, never become all that God anointed them to be, is because that last step is just too difficult for them to make. They are addicted to the opium of feeling sorry for themselves. And they don't want anybody to rob them of that. They don't want anybody to take that away from them. And God simply waits. He waits. I've met more than my share of young preachers in my lifetime, Brother Garza, that could have, should have, would have went on to being everything God wanted them to be. But they couldn't control their emotions when the slides at Ziglag happened in their life, and they're sitting in the ashes. Amen. They couldn't control the pity parties that was happening in their life. I'm telling you, there's way, way too many, amen, preachers, amen, that God has got revival for their city, that God has got breakthroughs waiting, that God has got anointings for them, amen, but somehow they're stuck at that last step. They want to, but they can't help it. Every time something goes bad, it's back at the bottom again. There's way too many preachers' wives and saints of God and men and ushers and youth leaders and song leaders. Hallelujah. Good saints of God that God said, I've almost got you there. I've almost got you there. I've almost got you where I can really use you if you'll just step up.
Those stinking pity parties are making you such a pitiful example of how a child of God is supposed to act when we're cast down yet not forsaken. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're ruining your testimony on the job to all of those you could be winning to God, because you can't quite keep from slipping in to your little pity parties at Ziglag. Play another one of them somebody done me somebody wrong songs. Tell me, brother.
Tell me about your scars and I'll tell you mine. If you don't hurry, I'll tell you mine first. Just want you to know how bad I've been mistreated on this journey of life. I just want you to know how wrong things have happened for me. I want you to know about it. But the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. David encouraged. Hey, there were 600 others that were watching what David was doing. And David said, guys, I'm out of here. I've lived here long enough. I ain't staying in the dust and ashes. I'm not living this way. God placed oil upon my head because he didn't intend for me to die at Ziklag. Well, hallelujah. Be seated. I know I'm taking a little longer, but you only got one preacher tonight. The Bible said that David and his men went and took back from the enemy everything they stole from them while living in Ziklag. But the story does not end there. God didn't say, it's it, it's finished, you're over, come on to the throne. The Bible said that when David got back to Ziklag, he spent the next 2 days at Ziklag loading down mule trains with the spoils of battle that had happened and sending soldiers of his with caravans of valuable, expensive treasures that they had got off of the enemy. The Bible said, read it for yourself. Amen. Chapter 30, 26 through 31. That David sent great big thank you packages to 13 cities in Judah. Amen. To let them to know, I'm grateful you've been mighty good to me while I've been out on the run through my trials and my tests and through everything that God put me through. Loading down, amen, sending off the spoils of battle. Read the different cities there. Look at the ratio, brother. 13 to 1. Amen. 13 faithful to every one fickle. Hallelujah. David said, amen, I tell you what, amen, I'm just going to hang around a little bit longer here in Ziklag, and I'm going to send out blessings, amen, to those that have been good to me, been good to me. Amen. I'm sorry, friend, if you get the attitude that said, I love God, I just can't stand his people, you ain't never going to the throne. You ain't never, if you hold grudges in your heart over the things that have happened that were done wrong to you in life. But when you get over the top of all of that and you say, my God, the elders in Israel have been mighty good to me. Amen. Take those blessings. Take those blessings. I want to thank you for every time you prayed for me. I want to thank you for every time that you were there to protect me. I want to thank you. Oh, hallelujah. 48 hours of sharing the good reports. 48 hours, God watched David
out there on the trails north, south, east, and west, leading away from Ziglag, loading up the donkeys and saying, take those over there to Hebron. Amen. And give it to them. Amen. David, what are you doing? David's out there. Amen. Singing his little song. Amen. Worshiping God. Saying, God's been better to me than anybody else I know. God's been better to me, and I'm going to tell it so. Amen. God's been good to me. 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 God's fought every battle that I ever had to fight. Amen. God's been with me.
Oh, hallelujah. 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 David said, and I'm coming to a close as the musicians come. David said, God, if my problem never gets solved, I'm going to praise you for your goodness. In the ashes of Ziglag, I'm going to get practice in for that day that the ark is going to come rolling down the road. I'm going to do my dances right now before I ever get to the throne, knowing, amen, that if God promised it, it's going to happen. If God said it, he's going to bring it to pass. Amen. God is a faithful God. God is a good God. God is a wonderful God. Hallelujah. He said, come on, boys, get out here and rejoice with me. Let's praise God a little while. Let's worship God right here in Ziglag. If you're waiting till you get on the throne to do your rejoicing, you'll never get there. Remain standing. But the first chapter of the next book said a starving Egyptian soldier came stumbling out of the wilderness. And David's men found him and said, hey, were you fighting in a battle? He said, oh, I was. I got terrible news to tell you. He said, oh, I've been delayed. I've been delayed. I was dropped off, left to die. It didn't just happen today. It happened a couple of days ago. Saul, the king of Israel, was killed on the mountains of Gilboa. And David suddenly realized that when my pity parties were finally done, and I started praising and worshiping God through all my trials, through all my tests, God vacated the throne that I was to sit on, where I could finally reach my potential of being what God wants me to be. I ask you tonight, are you loading mules on the paths out of your Ziglag? Or are you still sitting in the ashes, mumbling, grumbling, griping, complaining? Are you loading up thank you packages for the family of God? Thank you for helping me, brother, when I needed a little bit of help. Thank you for being a strength to me
when I needed some strength. Oh, God's good, but not just God. The people of God, David said, they're the best thing that I could ever ask for. Amen. They're God's people. And I know that God has blessed my life, and I'm going to praise Him forever and ever and ever. I know there's no room around this altar, but there's a tiny bit of room in them aisles. And I'm looking tonight for some folks that are ready to take that last step. And you're at Ziglag, but you're ready to wave the last goodbye to your pity parties. And you're ready to step out in that aisle and throw your hands up to God and begin to worship and magnify and thank your God for His blessings in your life. Come on, every space in this aisle ought to be filled up right now. Come on, brothers. Come on, sisters. Get out in the aisle. I'm going to the throne. I'm going to become everything God wants me to be. Hallelujah. I'm going to let praise. It's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. It's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. I'm not going to let my trial beat me down and rob me of my joy. I'm not going to let the long...